go back to Genesis 12 just to get a running start at our lesson. Genesis 12, the Lord called Abram to leave behind his family and to go to a land that God would show him. And we know that God gave Abraham what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. It was an unconditional covenant that God gave to Abraham, Abram at the time. He soon changed his name to Abraham. And the components of that covenant were that he would become a great nation. He would be given a land. His name would be great. And through Abram, all of the families of the earth would be blessed, which was a promise. It was an expansion of the promise that was given to Adam. Remember in Genesis 3:15 that the Redeemer was going to come through the woman. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So that was a promise of salvation. And so now Abraham gets a little more information about that. It was not going to be through any of Abraham's friends or cousins, or it was going to be through Abraham himself. And as we go through the Old Testament is the unfolding of God's plan of redemption. And as we come to this Christmas season, that's what everything is pointing toward, is the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and he would come as a baby, come as a man, and die on the cross in our place for our sins. And so we need to look at the Old Testament not as a group of stories, which it is, but we need to look at it as God's plan of redemption. It's all pointing to Christ. When we get to the sacrifices, they all point to Christ. And when we get to David the king, David is promised that the king is coming, and that's more about that Redeemer that is coming. And so we need to look at, even as we look at the family of Abraham, you need to look at it as God protecting that covenant as he goes along. And he's protecting Jacob. Jacob's going to take a long trip by himself. What's to keep robbers or murderers from taking his life? Well, it's God who does that, because he's carrying Jacob along. He says, I will be with you. And so we just need to look at all of this as God's plan, and take advantage of the stories as well, because the stories, there's lots of good applications for us as well. In Abraham's life, we know the story about how he waited for a long time before Isaac came. Remember, it was Abraham suggested, well, maybe it's Eliezer, and then Ishmael came along, but it was not Eliezer, it was not Ishmael, it was Isaac. And then God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. And remember, Abraham, according to Hebrews 11, his faith was so strong, he knew that if he took his life, that God would raise him from the dead, because that was his covenant. He was going to carry Isaac along. So even if Abraham killed him, he would have been raised from the dead, because it was through Isaac that his covenant was going to be kept. Then Isaac becomes the main character, and to Isaac is given the promise of the covenant, is given the covenant, and the same one that Abraham got. Rebekah, his wife, becomes pregnant with twins, and so, you know, one of the thoughts might be, well, this is the beginning of the, as James Boyce calls it, the broadening of the road, that the family is getting bigger. But God says it's not Esau, it's not the firstborn, but it's Jacob. And so we're down to a single thread again. It's one person. And we know that God chose Jacob even before he was born. And we know that because of what we see in Genesis, but we also see that in Romans chapter 9, where God chose Jacob even before he was born, not dependent upon who he was, or what he would do. In fact, I remember in years ago when I was teaching a junior high Sunday school class, I told them all about Jacob and what a rotten guy he was. And then I played up Esau as a little bit better guy, and I said, now who would you choose? And they all said, I would choose Esau over Jacob. And then I went further in the story and talked about how hairy a man Esau was, and one of the girls raised her hand and says, I changed my vote. That's a little side story. At any rate, God chose Jacob not because he wasn't a hairy man. He chose him because he was a sovereign God. At the end of chapter 27, which we covered last week, we see that there is conflict because Esau has been deceived. Isaac has been deceived. And Jacob and Rebekah have pulled off this coup of getting the blessing. Now, Esau had already sold that, but we find Isaac maybe even knowing that, even knowing that God had chosen Jacob, he's ready to give Esau the blessing. But God intervenes in using the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. He sometimes uses our sin to accomplish his purposes, and that's exactly what happened, because we see that Jacob got the blessing. And, of course, at that time, we see Esau coming back, and he got a different blessing, which is more like a curse. And so he was angry, and I probably would be angry, too. I think just from a human standpoint, we would be angry, but the New Testament tells us that Esau was a profane man because he despised his birthright, which had spiritual blessing. And so he was a profane man. In addition to not being chosen by God, he's like any of the rest of us. We are dead in our sins, and that's the way Esau was. So he suggests that when his father dies, when Isaac dies, and Isaac was supposedly near the end of his life, and it turns out he lived at least 20 years longer, but he said, when Isaac dies, I'm going to kill Jacob. And I look at this as Satan's attempt to destroy this line, because Satan knows that's the line. And yet God protects Jacob by sending him away. And that's what we have when we get to Genesis chapter 28. Rebekah suggests that she's tired of Esau's Hittite wives and doesn't want Jacob to take a wife from the Canaanites. And so she suggests that Jacob be sent away to her family, actually, and to seek a wife out of that family. And so that's where we are when we get to chapter 28. So let's read the first five verses of chapter 28. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Rise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban and your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham. Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Isaac, number one on your sheet, Isaac reaffirms the blessing on Jacob. Now, why did he do that? He'd already blessed Jacob. He'd already given him the blessing that belonged to the firstborn, the one who was the heir. But when I read that first blessing, let's go back and read that in Genesis chapter 27. Verse 27, the end of that verse, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you all of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be masters of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. There's a tinge of the Abrahamic covenant there, but it's not really clear that that's the Abrahamic covenant. And it may be that he was a little bit doubtful of where he was, who he was talking to. He wasn't really sure, and he finally said, well, it must be Jacob. It's really Esau's voice, but his skin is like Esau's. So he wasn't really sure. But look at his, as we just read it, when you look at his second blessing of Jacob, he says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. He's talking about a large number of people. And so this is beginning to look a lot like the Abrahamic covenant. And that's what he's passing on to them. May he also give you the blessing of Abraham. And so he's asking God to give the blessing of Abraham directly to Jacob, to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land, there's the land, and your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. So I think what's happening here is that now that he knows that Jacob is leaving, now that he knows that rightfully the blessing, because God has determined that's what it is right for him to bless Jacob in this way and to make it clear that he is the one that to whom the covenant will come. And so he reaffirms that blessing upon Jacob. The next few verses, we're not going to go through that, but that's Esau taking a wife from the family of Ishmael in order to try and appease or gain favor in his own family. But let's skip down to verse 10. And let me read that, because Jacob is now on his way, and he doesn't get very far. This is the first night. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob arose in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So, number two on your sheet is that the Lord reaffirms blessing on Jacob. The dream is a familiar one to all of us, I'm sure. It's the Lord in heaven. There's a ladder reaching from the earth to heaven. There are angels descending, ascending and descending on the ladder. That's the picture that he gets. The message is the Abrahamic covenant. And it's confirmed to Jacob. He says, I am the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I'm the covenant-keeping God. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. And so he talks about the two people through whom the covenant came. This land is yours because I gave it to Abraham, I gave it to Isaac, and now I give it to you, Jacob. You'll have many descendants, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I am with you wherever you go, and I will bring you back into this land. So clearly, this is God reaffirming, reestablishing the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. Jacob is the main person at this point. Jacob's interpretation is that this is the house of God. Here he clearly saw this as a special place with access to the throne room of God. Certainly he saw this as the Abrahamic covenant. Certainly he knew about that because Isaac would have taught him that. But he is seeing this as the access to the throne room of God. Turn to John chapter 1 because we see Jesus' interpretation of this same picture. And I'm sure this is familiar to you. And skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 43. And this is Jesus as he's beginning to gather some of his disciples. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." They're saying that this is the Messiah. This is the person that we've been looking for. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Now, obviously, this is something that Jesus couldn't have known except for the divine attributes that he had. And Nathanael recognizes that. He knows that there's something special about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. This truly is the one that we've been looking for. You are the King of Israel." But Jesus goes on and he says, he answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And what Nathanael was looking for, like all of the disciples, they were looking for a physical Messiah. They were looking for a king. They were looking for somebody who would deliver them from Rome. And you see that all through the New Testament as you look at through the Gospels, that's what they were looking for. But here's the key. Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder." No, it's on the Son of Man. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus' interpretation of this, which obviously is the correct interpretation, is that Jesus is the mediator. He is the mediator between God and man. While Philip saw Jesus as the Messiah, spoken of by Moses and the prophets, and Nathanael also saw him in this light, Jesus was not the physical Redeemer. He will be that, but he is the spiritual Redeemer. He is the access to heaven. He is the one through whom all the nations will be blessed. That's the one that the Abrahamic covenant is talking about. And even though Jacob maybe didn't realize that connection, that's the connection that we get, is that Jesus is the one who gives access to heaven for all the nations. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations will be blessed. And that's the picture that we have. This is further revelation. And that's what we see as we go through the Old Testament, is that we get a little bit better picture all the way along. And for us, we can see what these things meant, because the New Testament tells us about that. When Jesus is talking about himself being the ladder, the access, he's referring back to this dream. And what he's telling us is that that's what was in that picture. That's the one through whom all the nations will be blessed. What a great picture that is. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and that's in 1 Timothy 2:5. Next thing we see is Jacob's vow, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that because I want to get to other sections, but there are a couple of views of that. James Boyce takes the view as it says, he starts out his vow. Let me get myself back into Genesis here. Starts off by his vow by saying, if God will be with me, and so he's making a condition, then I will do all these things. And if he'll bring me back into the land and do all these things, then he will be my God. And then he says, I'll give a tenth of all that I own to you at the end. And James Montgomery Boyce looks at this as kind of a weak vow but of a man who is a fairly weak, new, we would call him a new Christian, one whose faith is not real strong at this point. That may be true. John MacArthur looks at it as you really can translate that if as since God is doing all of this. And that may be a little bit better way to look at that. Since God is doing that, obviously he will be my God, and I will follow him. That's the implication of that. So then Jacob begins his long journey to Haran. And this is not like the journey that was taken earlier by Abraham's servant to give a bride for Isaac. This is Jacob going by himself. And again, I look at this as God is going to be with him. He promised he'll be with him, and he'll protect him, and furthermore, that he'll bring him back into the land. And so God is protecting his covenant as Jacob goes on his way. Let's go ahead and we'll read this, because this chapter 29 gives us the arrival of Jacob in the land of Padan Aram near the city of Haran. Somebody read that chapter. Read down to verse 30. Can I get a volunteer? Tony, you want to read that? Okay. Thank you, Tony. In the interest of time, I'm not going to go back through all of this, but just let me just set the stage for us. Jacob arrives in the area of where Haran was and runs into these shepherds. And the shepherds are asked if he knows Laban, and of course they know Laban because they're from the same city. And Rebekah is on her way, and we see that it appears that Jacob is trying to get rid of those guys so that he can talk with Rebekah. And at any rate, he's delighted to see Rebekah. It may have been love at first sight. I don't know that. It says that he fell on her and kissed her and wept. And so this was an exciting time. I suspect that he's mainly excited because he has found what he's been looking for, and he's seeing the Lord's guidance for him, and he's excited about that. Certainly I would be excited about that too if I made that long journey and the Lord sends Rachel out to the well where he is. I mean, that's the providence of God. That's God leading him along the way. It's confirmation of what he is out there for. So then a few verses later, when Jacob is asked by Laban, you know, what should your wages be? And he makes a deal with Laban, and that deal is that I'll work for you for 7 years if you'll give me your daughter, your younger daughter, Rachel. Now, there was an older daughter, Leah, who wasn't nearly as beautiful as Rachel. And it says in those verses, before he makes this deal, that that Jacob loved Rachel. And so he worked for her for 7 years. Number one on your sheet is 7 years for Rachel and earning his wives. That's what he was working for. Number two is 7 years working for Rachel. He was working for Rachel both times. But he was deceived. And this is part of the Lord's training for Jacob, the deceiver. Because Jacob is now being deceived. And much the same way that there was a substitute, he was a substitute for Esau, and now we see Leah as a substitute for Rachel. Now, how all that happens, I can't explain that. It may be that Leah had on Rachel's clothes. I mean, they do all sorts of things, making her smell like Rachel and not Leah, and I don't know what all that, and the darkness of the desert night, but he didn't know that it was Rachel until Leah until the morning. And when he saw that, he was greatly disturbed by that. Obviously, he had worked for Rachel, he was in love with Rachel, and now he's being given Leah. And certainly Leah was part of this deception as well. She knew what was going on. And certainly Laban was the guy behind it all. We find that Laban is a man who is one up on Jacob as far as deceitfulness. He's even worse than that. Did Jacob know that when he was going to meet Laban? No, he didn't know that. But the Lord knew that. And the Lord was training Jacob along the way. And Jacob is being trained for the Lord's work and what he would have him do. Well, what happened is that Laban says, well, finish off her bridal week, and after the bridal week I'll give you Rachel as well, but you've got to serve another 7 years. And so that's what happened. He served another 7 years for Rachel. James Montgomery Boyce devotes a chapter to Jacob's love for Rachel. And let me just give you some of the points that he made, because it probably makes sense to do that, because it lays the groundwork for what happened in the rest of Jacob's life, his priorities, his loves. You see that all through his life, and in our lessons to follow, you'll see that. Rachel was the first one he saw of Laban's family. And as I said, it possibly was love at first sight. He may have fallen in love with her right away. After 1 month, verse 18 of this chapter says, now Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob made a bargain with Laban for the hand of Rachel in marriage. And it says that those 7 years passed by as if they were nothing because of the love that he had for her. And he was incensed when he was deceived by Laban and Leah. And he obviously, after he had both of them as his wives, he showed preference for Rachel. He loved Rachel. He didn't love Leah. Leah may have loved Jacob, and maybe that was part of this deal too, although the main thing was that she was the older. Jacob showed special favor on Rachel's children. We're going to see that he favored Joseph, who was Rachel's son. It was her firstborn. And we'll see that he favored Benjamin. Remember, we'll get to that story too. When Joseph was in Egypt, Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin out of his sight. He let the rest of them go to Egypt, but he wouldn't let Benjamin go. And so he's showing special favor to Rachel's children. At the end of his life, while blessing the children of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, he mentions Rachel. This will be years after her death. And he talks about how she died and his grief and his burying her. And when you look at the passage, it seemingly for no special reason that he mentions Rachel, except that she was the love of his life. And that's just another indication of that strong love for Rachel. And this intense love for Rachel and not Leah fueled a lifelong conflict between these two sisters. I thought it was good that we see that this is a very strong passion that Jacob had, and it impacted not only Rachel, but it impacted Leah, and it impacted their kids as well, their children as well. When we get to verse 31, it says, "Now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." And so even the Lord looked down and saw this, and he took pity on Leah, and he opened her womb, and she began to bear children. I'm not going to read this chapter. I have given you all the children because this is the beginning of the widening of the road, as James Montgomery Boyce calls it, because now we're going to see the heads of the tribes of Israel. And I've given you a little bit of information here so we can kind of put together a picture of Rachel and Leah and what's happening in their family. And the first thing that happens is that Lord opened the womb of Leah. And first thing is that Reuben by Leah, that's the mother. I'm going to give you the mother in each case. And the meaning of Reuben means see a son. And having a son, particularly in those days, was a big deal. That was the heir. And she had provided the heir to the throne, so to speak, the heir to the covenant, she thought. Okay? So that was a special baby. Her quote was, "Because the Lord has seen my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." Not a child, but a son she has, an heir, one to carry on the family name. Certainly she would be loved for the value that she provided. That was her thought. Then she has Simeon. Simeon by Leah, meaning hearing. Her quote, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also." You can see that she is still struggling with the fact that she is in a marriage where she is not loved. That the love for Rachel is so strong that she's obviously still unloved. She says, "Because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this son also." So the Lord is still giving her favor. Third one is Levi by Leah, meaning attached. Her quote, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." And it seems to be an expression, a further expression of her loneliness. Number four, Judah by Leah. So she has a fourth son, meaning praise. Her quote, "This time I will praise the Lord." I don't know if you noticed, but three times Leah has used the covenant name of God, which is Lord or Yahweh. And that's something that she wouldn't have learned from Laban. She had to have learned that from Jacob, as Jacob taught his wives about the covenant. And she uses the covenant. She doesn't use the word God, Elohim. She uses Yahweh. And here she takes her comfort in the Lord God. And this is an interesting name, too, because what do we know about Judah? That's the line of Christ. Okay? Christ is going to come through Judah. Remember, David was of the tribe of Judah. And so this is almost prophetic, probably is prophetic, that she gives praise to God. She's given praise because this is a son, but this is a special son, because this is the one through whom eventually all the nations will be blessed. So it's an interesting one. At this point, Genesis 31 says that Rachel became jealous of her sister. And I envision that what happened is, as these four children are born, the father is paying attention to the children, and Rachel is beginning to fade to the background, although she's still the one that is the love of his life. But she can see that she's losing some of the attention. And she erupts in emotion, saying to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob rebukes her for putting him in the place of God, and rightly so, because it is God who opens the womb. And it's clear from this passage that it is God that opens the womb. It's the same as it is today. It's not by our own efforts. It's God who does that. So he rebukes her, but it evokes a Sarah-like response. God won't give me children. I'll have them through my handmaid. And so she does the same thing that Sarah did. And so she gave Bilhah to Jacob as his wife. And Jacob undoubtedly knew that story, but you don't find him, he should have refused to do that, but he didn't. This is part of Jacob's character. So number five is Dan by Bilhah, meaning vindicated. Rachel's quote, "God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and given me a son." And note that Rachel didn't use the covenant name of God, but she used the name Elohim. And some commentators jump on this and they question Rachel's spirituality, and it may truly be a good question. Later on in our story, we find that it is Rachel who takes the household idols. Remember that? We see that a little bit later. And so that's a good reason to question where she was spiritually. Number six is Naphtali by Bilhah, second one by her handmaid, meaning my struggle. And here's Rachel's quote, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister, and I have indeed prevailed." And here there is no mention of God. Not to be outdone, I like to talk to Rocky about this lesson, and he called this baby wars. I'm going to have this baby, I'll have four, now the handmaid has two, and now I'll raise your two, and all that stuff, and it's baby wars. And I envision that what happened here is now Jacob is taking an interest in Rachel's children through Bilhah. And so Leah is pulled back into the conflict and competition, and she gives Zilpah, her handmaid, to Jacob as a wife. And so number seven is Gad by Zilpah, meaning good fortune. Leah's quote, "How fortunate." Number eight is Asher by Zilpah, meaning happy. Leah's quote, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." And the story continues after this, that little Reuben found some mandrakes, a small fruit. Commentators say that there were superstitions that this was an aphrodisiac or a fertility drug. And let me just read verses 14 through 17 of chapter 30. "Now in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to him, to her, 'Is it a small matter for you to take my husband?'" That seems like a question that Rachel could have asked as well. "You took my husband in the first place, and would you take my son's mandrakes also?" So Rachel said, "Therefore, he, Jacob, may lie with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, then Leah went out to him to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. God gave heed to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. So the reverse of what Rachel wanted to happen happened. It wasn't Rachel that bore a son, it was Leah. And the reason for that is that God opens the womb. And once again, he opens the womb of Leah. So Issachar, by Leah, meaning reward. And her quote is God. And here she uses the name Elohim. She no longer uses the name, in both of these sons, she uses the name of Elohim and not the covenant name Lord. It might indicate she's been drawn back into this conflict, her own depravity in this particular time. Her quote, God has given me my wages because I gave my maid to my husband. And number 10 is Zebulun, by Leah, meaning honor. And when you name a kid starting with Z, that's the last one. Her quote, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. Then the Lord gave heed to Rachel, and it appears that her soul was crying out to the Lord. She uses the name for Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. Joseph by Rachel, meaning, may he add, and her quote is, may the Lord give me another son. And even here, there's a sense that that she's not satisfied with one son, but wants more. So the beat goes on in this competition. Now, not in our passage, but I just want to put this in for completeness. Rachel does have another son. Her prayer is answered. She called him Benoni, meaning son of my pain. And as she did this, she was dying. And she died in childbirth. And Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, which means my right hand, and so gave him more of a esteem. And when we look at her quote, there is no quote, because God ended this conflict. There was no longer any conflict. There were no more children either. And so the conflict is over, and these are the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, actually, there are 13 tribes, as we'll see, because Joseph, when Jacob blessed Joseph, he blessed his children, and he raised those two sons up as his own, Ephraim and Manasseh. And even in that blessing, crossed his hands, remember, we'll get to that later, and you can... you'll see that story. But he raised them up, so there are actually 13 tribes. There are only 12 tribes that have land, and Levi is the tribe that will be the priests, and they get shares of land. So let me just, I'm going to skip over the last part of it, but let me just ask you a question. What do we learn about Leah in this passage? You see some of her quotes. Yes. Good. And you know, we can do that as well. Any other comments? Yeah. Yeah. You know, you're exactly right. You use the words, he's just like the rest of us. Leah is just like that. We may be in difficult situations, and they may not be because we're a wife or a husband that is not loved. It may be because of other situations. And our focus needs to be that we grow in trusting God. Our trust can't be in all of these things. Our trust has got to be in God. And Leah teaches us that. Even though she was dragged back into the conflict, you can see at one point where she does trust in God when Judah is born. All right, what do we learn about Rachel? He said, nye, 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 nye. Yes.
The exemplary characteristics of Rachel at all, other than her beauty. And that might go to prove to men that perhaps if Jacob had dug a little deeper, he might have seen that that beauty was going to cause him.
Yeah.
A whole lot.
It reminds. It reminds me of the verse when Samuel was looking for king. You know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And when it says that God looks on the heart, we can't always see the heart, but it means we ought to value the heart as opposed to the outward appearance. And that's something that we can learn from Rachel. What about Jacob? Yeah.
And allowed her to have the children, you know. And clearly, to me, it seems like that it should have been easy for him to realize, you know, all these doors are opening for Leah, even though it may not be what I wanted. This isn't always about my will and what I want. It may be that I need to listen to what God has to say. About
yeah. And at one point, when Rachel asked for children, he did recognize that. It was God who was opening the womb. It was God who was pushing all the buttons here. So, what else?
In that day and time, I was on the side. He was the man. And for her to have six sons, and she was well recognized in that community because of the sons.
Yeah.
So, to me, she was missing a lot of things that she should be. Well, you know, I don't need his love. I got God's love because all the women.
Yeah, 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 good point. Not very much. Yeah. Yeah. But talk to me a little bit about favoritism. What does that do to a home? And as the father, what does that do to a home?
Diminishes his authority.
Yeah, I mean, when you look at the father in the home as the leader of the home, he's got to set the tone for that home. And favoritism in a home, whether it's favoring one child over another, you're going to have a different relationship with each child. They won't all be the same, but it can't be favoritism. And
when you look at Reuben, he disrespected his dad because he had one of his, he had Bilhah.
Yeah.
And that was no respect to his dad. So he must have kept it within him.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, he didn't have respectful.
Yeah, and we're going to see Joseph a little bit later. We won't go into that today. But you can see that there was favoritism all through this family, all through the life of this family, up to the very end. Well, we know that the Bible speaks against multiple wives, but we also know that some of them had multiple wives. It doesn't say that she was wrong, that he was wrong to do that. And the Lord used, if you want to say, that sin, he still used that sin to accomplish his own purposes. So I can't tell you that it was wrong. It just doesn't say that. I know that the Bible tells us that that's wrong. Yeah. Yeah, so it passes on, too. Yeah. 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 So, I'm going to let you read the other chapters. There's some blanks, though, to fill in, all right? Let me help you with those. Jacob earned his property then, and that's the story of the sheep, you remember, and Jacob worked 6 more years for his share of the property. Jacob practiced selective breeding. I remember the story of the spotted sheep, and you can go back and read that. But in chapter 31, when Jacob is talking to his family, he says that the Lord gave the increase. Even though Jacob was doing selective breeding, it was the Lord that increased his flocks, and so he recognized that. And then we see Jacob fled. Help me out. I'm going to California today. he fled from the land. Now he's fleeing back into the land. James Montgomery Boyce made some good points on understanding the will of God. And let me just give you them. First of all was Jacob's desire. When God places within us a desire to do something, we need to look at that as potentially God's will for us. Not always. We need to check our desires. So his desire was to return to his birthplace. And that's clear because he talked to him about, first of all, the Lord said that to him. I'm going to bring you back here. But before he began the 6 years, he talked about returning. And then we see Jacob's circumstances. There was a tense relationship with Laban and his sons. They were beginning to think that Jacob was taking all the flock because they were all becoming spotted and striped and so forth. The third thing is one that I added, Jacob's earthly confirmation. He sat down and he talked with his family. His family supported his decision. And remember, he talked to his 2 wives and he explained to them what was going on. And they supported his decision. And I think sometimes we men will make job decisions. We will carry our wives to different places and we don't talk to them. And I know when I came to California, I talked to my wife. I even talked to my mother-in-law, who was going to be alone out there in California, just to check and see where we were. And I think that's a good idea to do that. The fourth thing is Jacob's heavenly confirmation. The Lord told him to leave. At Bethel, he told him he would bring him back into the land, and then a couple times in Genesis 31, the Lord tells him to leave and to return to his land. And the story goes that Jacob was already located 3 days away. But Laban heard that he was leaving, and for 7 days he tracked down Jacob. But the Lord came to Laban and said, "Don't say anything good or bad to Jacob." That's the Lord protecting his covenant. And so when Laban talked to him, they had confrontation about the idols, remember, and why did you do this? And so there was a big confrontation. But they ended up making a covenant, which is almost a silly sort of covenant, but they departed. And so I don't want you to miss the applications. Don't miss praising the Lord, working out his plan of redemption through his chosen people and ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember as we go through these stories that that's what's happening, is that the Lord is bringing his covenant along and protecting it. Don't miss the tragic consequences of a life of deception or events of deception. And we see lots of deception on the part of Jacob, on the part of Laban. We didn't even go through all of it, but there's lots of it there. And don't miss the tragic consequences of favoritism in the family. great applications for us, and I'm sure there's much more. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great and awesome God, the covenant-keeping God that you are. Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, and even at this season as we celebrate the first coming of the Lord Jesus, in which he came, lived a perfectly righteous life so that his righteousness would be imputed to us and our sin would be imputed to him. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ. And Lord, help us not to miss the other applications that are here before us. And we just ask you to dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.